A godly woman. Last week we started on Mother's Day looking at this topic. And then we're going to follow it up with the men. And there's so many ideas of what a woman should be today. So much so that we've lost what the truth of a woman is. A woman's supposed to be strong. She's supposed to have a career. She should be hot, sexy, or pretty. And today she can be a dude. Those words don't go well together, do they? It's just a sick world we've gone in when we think we can change what God has created. You can be as inclusive as you want to be. And doing something like this, this dishonors the woman that God created. So to know what a woman should be, we need to listen to her creator. Not her mama, not her daddy, but the God who created her, the God that creates only good things. And if you remember in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, he created man, then took side out of man, took the ribs out of man, and created a woman. Notice, God didn't create another man, he created a, whoa, man. They're different. And something different was created for his honor and for his glory. Both men and women are of God, are used of God, but both are different in feelings and thought process. You know that. If you're married at all, you know that men and women are different. And men are scared to say amen on that. But both have different roles in serving God as well. Different roles in the church and leadership. But what we do see is the verse that we focused on last week. We saw what a woman's goal should be. What a young lady's goal should be. Is what Proverbs 31:30 says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. A woman should strive to live as a woman that is worthy of praise. That is, she should mature into that older woman we spoke about last week. The older woman that demonstrates holiness, faithfulness, love, and a servant's heart that reflects Jesus Christ. One that the church would say is worthy of praise. A woman that has been a servant, has been an example of how to love God and serve others. And today we're going to continue here in Titus chapter 2. It's a passage, as we talked about last week, that will upset many people. But as people of God, you and I must remember that pastor has not written this book. That you and I cannot change this book. That the world has no place in telling the creation what his purpose is. So we look at the word of our Creator, the word of our God, to fulfill our purpose, to tell us how to live, and how to honor Him with what He created. In Titus chapter 2 here, chapter 1 speaks of the requirements of church leadership, which we want to break down also, but understand each one of those steps of leadership is not just for leadership. That's the standard that they must already be filling, because each one of those descriptions, characteristics of leadership is for every believer. Chapter 2 speaks to the congregation, the church, you and I. It reminds you that if you're a child of God, you're to be a part of His church. Avoiding membership does not lower His standard for your life. He still called you to live this way. And here are the characteristics of a godly woman. Let's read in Titus 2. And we're going to start in verse 1. And he starts out speaking to the pastor, and he speaks to men and then to women. Verse 1, Titus 2, 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I thank you for loving us and being right here with us, Lord. I ask for your hand on each person in this room, that your spirit would soften our heart, that we let your spirit examine our lives and see any area that doesn't honor you, that we would desire to repent and turn from it and be obedient to you. Let us honor those ladies that are worthy of praise. And those that need to continue to grow, that you challenge and comfort them in their growth. Lord, I ask you to give me the words to say today, that I could challenge, that I could teach. We walk out of here a little bit closer to you than we walked in. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we read through this passage here, we saw that he starts out talking to the pastor, telling the pastor, listen, you preach the Word of God and only the Word of God. Then we saw him speak to the men and tell the men to be holy men. And we're going to get into them quite a bit later. But then in verse 3, he says to the aged woman, because remember, the godly woman was not ashamed of being an older woman at that time because they had matured to a place of honor and respect. There's no shame in being the older woman because of the years that they humbled themselves to the Lord. They lived lives that honored God as humble servants. And so here we see Paul, inspired by God, he gives a description of this godly lady. And he will identify characteristics that you should work on now to continue growing. Look at the first characteristic, which is the overarching theme of all the characteristics. In verse 3, the aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. That their behavior would reflect holiness. First thing we see is holiness. Ladies, you see the call to holiness that God has given to every woman? It's the same call he gives to every man. You're called to be holy. Here is a description of a godly lady as we continue to go. It's not an easy thing that happens. Understand, being a holy and living a holy life does not happen instantly. At the time of salvation, you receive the position of holiness. Christ makes you holy before the Father. But then we need to become holy in practice in our life. He starts to sanctify our lives and change our lives. It's tough sometimes. Growing pains. And having a life like this takes a long time. Doesn't come easy. A lady that is known for holiness, that her life is set up by holiness, is a lady that's been faithful to the study of God's Word. Here in Sunday school, we talked about this quite a bit, how important it is to have personal study of God's Word. You need consistent communication with God. Listen to what He says, what He's given to you in this great book. A lady of holiness listens to the older godly ladies. We're going to see that as we continue studying through these characteristics, hopefully next week. Understand, she listens to older godly ladies. That's more than just a good lady. That's more than one that just everybody loves. That's a godly lady. A lady of holiness is one that humbled herself, knowing she needs to grow, knowing she needs to serve. See, holiness is what God called the nation of Israel to do. He told them to live in holiness in Leviticus 11 and 19 very specifically. He told them to separate themselves from the world. You know, as believers, we're supposed to look different than unbelievers. We should act different than unbelievers. We should talk different than unbelievers. We're set apart. He had called the Israelites to be separate, to be holy. And to the Israelites, he gave a whole set of rules we call the Old Testament. To Told them what to eat, who to marry, how to worship. Basically, what he did that for is show them that they could not be holy in themselves. They were sinful people. So understand that holiness that he calls us to is a character of himself. If you would go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Holiness is a characteristic of God himself. See, God is separate from all else. God is the only one who is holy. Catch that? God alone is holy. That's why you and I needed God to intervene to make us holy, to bring holiness to us. That's why he sent Jesus Christ to shed his blood and pay for our sinfulness, to sanctify us, to make us holy, to set us apart from all rest. God himself is holy. So why does verse 3 call it is to have holy behavior? 1 Peter chapter 1, go down to verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see, you are a child of God. He tells us, stop doing the things your unbelieving self loved to do. Stop doing those things that do not reflect who you are now. Stop playing with the things that the old creature liked. Because why? All things are made new. He made a new creation in you at the time of salvation. You are now a royal priesthood. You're adopted into the family of God. He says, start acting like it. I'm holy. You're my child. So be ye holy. He calls us to holiness. Now go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And one of what we call the Pauline epistles is where Paul writes a letter to the churches, giving instruction to the churches. He gives one specifically to women here. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, go down to verse 9. Here's an instruction to the women in the church. Oh yeah, got some beats going on. Look at the instruction to the women in the church. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Can I get an amen from women? No, okay. Because I was not going to ask the men to say it. They're going to be quiet on that one. Now, I want you to know here, God's not saying that looking pretty is bad. My wife just can't help it. You know what I'm saying? He's not saying that fixing your hair and looking nice is a bad thing. He's not saying that speaking and talking is bad. God's saying, quit calling attention to yourself. There was a competition. Who could get the most attention? Who could look the prettiest? And they'd braid gold and pearls and stuff in their hair. And that would be what service was about. Ladies, it doesn't take much to get a man's attention. So don't feed it. Train your heart to pursue only your husband's attention. Only his. And if he tells you, babe, guys, look at that. Trust him. Because as pastor, I know you say this and people think, oh, he's such a pervert. Guys' eyes are easy to catch. Men? Shame on you guys. And any man in here that says different is a liar. Okay? Women, you don't have to work hard. In other words,
Do the opposite. Get your husband's attention, but no one else's. Thank you. You see, did you know when you go on after your husband's attention, you're honoring God? Because that's who God gave you? Okay. That's what God is saying here, is quit trying to draw attention to yourself. Paul uses there in verse 9 some heavy words. Shamefacedness and sobriety. You ever told somebody you should be ashamed of yourself? Maybe you should have. Maybe you've been told that. You've heard the phrase. Done something you shouldn't have. You caused a problem. You should be ashamed of what you just did. Well, Paul is saying, have some shame in drawing wrong attention. He's saying, be aware. Be ashamed of pursuing what you should not pursue, desiring what you should not desire. We're speaking directly to ladies today, but guess what? This isn't just to women, is it? This applies to every one of us. He says, focus on what's important right there in 1 Timothy 2. Look at verse 10. What does it say? But which becometh women professing what? Godliness. With what? Good works. What's your pursuit? What's your desire? Your life should be to proclaim godliness, that people see in you a love for God. In other words, don't let the temporary distract you from the eternal. I want attention right now. You're losing the focus of what God wants you to keep your eyes on, what you want to pursue. Don't let the vain pollute the holy. And that's what Paul is saying here, and God is saying through Paul, is quit trying to get attention. And you'll get all the attention you need from the God. Focus on what's important. Notice Paul's point here in Timothy, verse 9. He says, in like manner. Starts out with in like manner. And when you hear a phrase like that, you've got to say, what's he talking about? In other words, you're called to do the same thing that in verse 9 calls men to do. Look at verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I pray that men everywhere would pray with holy hands. You live a life holy to where we approach the throne of God in an intimate relationship with Him. Not living as you want to, and then there's tragedy. Oh God, I want you to bless this tragedy. Oh God, where are you at a time like this? Oh God, bail me out of my trouble. He says, no, I want you to live in holiness. When you are your prayers, you lift up clean hands to me. That's why he gets to the women. Women, I want you to do this. In like manner, you live a holy life, not drawing attention to yourself, but living a holy life, representing God. Eliminate the desire for attention. Eliminate the need to be heard. Eliminate the factor of competing for beauty. Simply look at Jesus. Be known for serving as His servant, as His child, as His friend. And let His holiness be seen in you, because your desire is to worship Him with all your life. Amen. See, the attention is drawn off of you and placed on Him. I live a holy life that I don't need attention, so that I can give you all my attention, Lord. Go back to Titus 2, if you will. See, when holiness is our desire, obedience is our life, and godliness is our description. First thing we see is your life should reflect holiness. And how do we do that? Well, he goes through a couple areas. The next description, he says, not false accusers. If you go to American Standard or English Standard, it says not slanderers. Usually we justify unneeded conversation. Well, I know I need to know how to pray more detailed. No, God knows the details. Let's not use excuses. We don't need all details. We don't need to talk about everything. We don't have to share everything with everybody. But we can justify why we do it. We have reasons. We even use prayer, and I've shared it before, use prayer as an excuse to gossip, as if God needs our help investigating. Oh, but God, did you know how his neighbor feels about it? Yeah? Oh, but God, you don't know this juicy piece. Be careful. Be careful. Oh, but it wasn't lies. It wasn't false. See, the more we talk, the more unneeded information we pass and we entertain. And the more stories get stretched. And anytime anything is stretched, it becomes a lie. There's 1% that's stretched, that's exaggerated. That becomes a lie. And even if you think you're doing what's right, you're going to cause somebody else a desire to gossip. It might cause you a desire to pursue more information. It'll cause yourself or others to start making assumptions. We've got to be careful with our conversation. See, when we're involved in hearing or speaking of unneeded conversation, of stuff that we have no business of, anything that can be stretched, we're following the character of our enemy, Satan, in a couple areas. John 8:8, when he speaks a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Satan is the creator of lies. And his lies aren't blatant lies, so do a little stretching of truth. All he does is stretch the truth out of context, like in the Garden of Eden. Did he really say that, though? Remember him saying that to Eve? Well, you can be as gods. You were created in the image of God, but you are not God. He stretches the truth to cause doubt. He causes questions. He causes you to look closer at the sin that you're not supposed to touch. And that's what sometimes our conversation does. Satan likes also to talk too much. Now, sometimes we get in our minds somebody that talks too much. But sometimes it's ourselves. We never notice when we talk too much, do we? It's getting quiet. You're saying I'm talking too much now because I'm preaching? You see, we can notice others that talk. What about ourselves? Understand, Satan talked too much. In Revelation 12:10, speaking of Satan, he says, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. When we speak about others, be careful. See, Satan is known for his hurtful words. Satan is known for trying to condemn, bring up the past, bring up what is none of his business because it's been pardoned by God already. He tries to bring up guilt. So, what should our words do? Rather than pursuing more depth, rather than wanting to share with you what happened to him, rather than trying to get details out of you, what should I do? Well, Ephesians 4:29, listen to this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, and it may minister grace to the hearer. That's your words. If it don't fit this, shut up. And I meant it in the nicest way possible. If it don't fit this, shut up. That was a message from God. I felt led to say that. And no one amened me on that one, I could tell. See, when he says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, it's the idea of something that damages, that hurts, that does the opposite of what you're supposed to do. It causes it to decay, corrode. When your words are supposed to edify, build up, strengthen. He says you should minister grace to the hearer. Your words should draw someone closer to God. They should represent the love, the peace, and the comfort from God. Your words should teach the hearer how to speak of others. Talk about somebody?
Man, did you hear? They came up and they trimmed the bushes at church on Sunday. No one asked them to. Pastor was supposed to do that this week. By the time pastor got out there, they had already trimmed the bushes. Praise God for that. Yeah? So it built them up. Not myself. But we like to be the first one to give bad news, don't we? Did you know? Yeah, I knew. Oh, she knew already. No. Let's be the one to give grace, to teach how to build someone up. Hey, did you hear that so-and-so placed faith in Jesus Christ? Wow, we can celebrate together. Did you hear there's going to be a baptism this week? Wow. Yeah? You see, it changes completely the direction. Instead of us wanting details, we are built up to do what has already happened, to be a part of the positive. A godly lady has a holy life and pure words. There's one more characteristic I want to look at today. In Titus chapter 2, verse 3, the next characteristic is a tough one. Not given too much wine. Did anybody inside just go, oh no? Not given to much wine. Here's a subject that gets people fired up. People play the wording of this section. People have left churches because of this, churches I've been in. Pastors have changed their teaching to keep from offending people. Many churches just avoid the subject altogether. My question is, why is this subject so tough? Why do people get so upset over it? Is alcohol that controlling and that addictive that we would fight about it? I hope you know I've not tried to write anybody about it. My desire is to guide so that you desire to walk closer to God. And if this is impeding it, that you would say, man, it ain't worth it. Because see, when we start talking about alcohol, the defense is this. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not. Right. As with many things, many of our fundamental faiths are not simply stated like that. That's why the scriptures call itself mysteries. That we have to study to show ourselves approved. We need to listen to the Spirit of God interpret His word for us. The Bible, did you know the Bible never uses the word Trinity? But do you believe God is composed of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Because that's in Scripture. We see it clearly. We can also see that God says His people in the New Testament that place faith in Him are made into priests. Did you catch that in the New Testament? It says it a few times. Timothy and Revelation. It calls us priests. If you've had a time that you place faith in Jesus and called upon His name for salvation, He calls you His priest. Well, do you know in the Hebrews, it tells us the Old Testament is just a picture of the New Testament. We can compare everything in the New Testament and see it acted out in the Old Testament. Did you know what they had all over the Old Testament? Priests. Priests were all over the Old Testament. You know what the Old Testament priests were forbidden to touch? Wine and strong drink. Anybody mad at me yet? I'm just a deliverer, okay? Just preaching. I'm not going to go check your fridges when we get home, okay? In the New Testament, we see how many times the Scripture tells us to be sober-minded, that nothing should slow our reaction. Nothing should impair our control. So in Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, what? Wine is a mocker. It makes fun of you. Wine is a mocker, a strong drink is raging, and whatsoever is deceived thereby is not wise. If wine gets a hold of you, now remember in Scripture there's two words for it, strong drink and wine. If it gets a hold of you, it says you're not wise. We know that alcohol has hurt many relationships. Alcohol has killed. Alcohol has destroyed many marriages. So we need to be careful with it.
So if we shouldn't drink, why does it say not given to much wine? It means we can have some. It doesn't simply say much. Well, let me explain a little bit. You know, you ever take medicine? The label tells you how much to take. Because if you take too much, it'll mess you up, right? Yeah. Let's remember in those days. Well, in those days, Paul even spoke to Timothy. It's a verse, when we talk about alcohol, people want to bring this one up, so let's bring it up. Paul had to tell Timothy to have some alcohol. Listen, in 1 Timothy 5:23, Timothy's a pastor, okay? He says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Notice, Timothy was so on guard from alcohol that Paul had to tell him, I want you to drink some. You need a little bit. Paul wasn't saying, listen, go have a social drink or a relaxation drink. Remember the times. The water was dirty. It was polluted. The wine would kill the bacteria, but it was also known to soothe the stomach when you were sick. Paul is saying, have a little medicine. Just what you need, not too much. We don't have this need today. We're blessed with clean water. We're blessed with medicines that we can take. But Paul even told Timothy, listen, it's okay for your medicine purpose. But alcohol won't condemn me. No, you're right. If I'm a believer, I'm a child of God, I can kill you and it won't condemn me. Amen? There are no amens on that one, right? But is it true? If I'm a child of God, the sin won't condemn me because Christ is bigger. But comments like this, the alcohol won't condemn me, shows the depth of a person's spiritual walk. Our salvation is in Christ, so nothing can pluck you out of God's hands. But listen to this. Listen carefully. In 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. As a believer, we should only want in our life what honors God, what is going to bring us greater intimacy with Him, only what strengthens my faith in Him. What that verse tells you is just because you can don't mean you should. You want intimacy with God? You want to grow with Him? Evaluate. Listen here, what we're told in Ephesians 5:18, and we're about to close, but stick with me. I know it's a subject that can touch a lot of people, and I'm not saying this upset anybody. You want to grow closer? Do you want to be more intimate? Do you want to remove stuff from your lives that don't honor God? Here it is. Otherwise, ignore me. But listen to this. Listen to what God's Word says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Remember, it's medicine. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You see, don't pursue alcohol for comfort, because you should be comforted and controlled by who? The Spirit of God. Don't let your mind be controlled. Don't let your heart be controlled by anything other than Him. Let the Spirit of God be your comforter. How does the Holy Spirit do this? Well, I'm in the Spirit. He says, by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in the Lord. How can I be comforted and encouraged? By remembering the goodness of God. By singing about the awesomeness of God. See, I'm not here to condemn you for drinking. I hope you know after 9 years, I've not been here trying to condemn and point fingers. I've made visits with people drinking right there. I've been offered beers on visits. I'll take water. No biggie for me. You drink. It's not between you and pastor. Don't hide your beer from pastor, okay? If you're good with it between you and God, don't get mad at me. I love you, okay? But understand, here our desire is to grow closer to Him. I want to help you grow, take the next step in your faith, help you be a godlier follower of Christ, a person more controlled by the Spirit of God. I want to help you be a godlier wife, a godlier husband, help you be a brighter light to a dark world. I want to help you be protected from the attacks of Satan so you can be on guard and in prayer. but to help you be set apart, sanctified, separated from this world, because you're a holy saint created by Jesus Christ. So specifically to the ladies, as he speaks here, we see a godly lady has a holy life, pure words, and she's under the control of the Holy Spirit. But as we continue, we're going to see each of these are not only for the women, but for the men. Each one of these is for all of us. Next week, we're going to see the big difference. Is that women, you're to live lives that you can now teach the younger. That you're modeling for the younger. The neat thing in doing the Bible studies like we're doing on Sunday nights is separated. It allows the women to talk about stuff that relate to women that honestly us guys don't need to be there for. We would hinder their conversation or we'd be embarrassed to death. Okay? And that they can teach the young ladies how to be young ladies. The older can help even the new Christians. The men can go over to my house and we talk. Sometimes we go on bunny trails. And sometimes those bunny trails are as good as the study we're doing. Why? Because we got some young boys in that group with us. And how cool is it? I love seeing those boys there. And the older are investing in. As we grow, they're growing with us. We're going to see this is what we're called to do. Would you stand with me? As we grow in Christ, is our desire is to pursue our Lord, to be more intimate with Him, to honor Him, to walk with Him. What's the priority of your life? Is it to seek Jesus Christ? We're going to close in song of Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. Still stand.